We began this fall, really, working through what is the maybe longest, what most well-known sermon of Jesus, 111 verses, known as the Sermon on the Mount, his longest continuous discourse, and in that kind of worked through all of the things he said as a kingdom citizen, except for one area which we moved past and said, we're going to come back and handle this independently at the end of everything, which is now where we're at, which is his teaching on prayer, what is well known in Christian communities as the Lord's Prayer. And so we've begun to kind of piece that out. It's short, concise, and because it's Jesus, it gets to all of the points that we're going to spend about 3 to 4 hours talking about over the course of 4 weeks, really unfolding what he says. And so we did 2 weeks ago, as we talked about the beginning of that, is in and of itself, in the first two words, really revolutionary to the thought process of the time, and important and valuable for us to put into the context of what prayer means as a whole. He says, our Father. You see, up until that point, all through the Old Testament, God is referred to by a great many of names, but it is never personalized as dad, daddy, father. In fact, the only time, 14 times throughout the Old Testament, God is called Father, it's always speaking about Father to the nation of Israel corporately, never personally. And so Jesus takes and alters the very relationship that we have in Christ with God, as one who has adopted us as sons and daughters, that we pray in great privilege to call God our Father who is in heaven. And so we began, and we spent an entire week just kind of working through that part of the framework, saying, okay, prayer in what it looks like, first and foremost, is a recognition that if you know Jesus Christ, you have a Father who is in heaven. And not just a Father, but as we sung about today, you have a good, good Father, a good and perfect Father who we can approach in prayer. And talked about how that changes the dynamic of what prayer is, comparative, especially you look around the world, you look into different contexts and religions, what you find is that prayer is a very regimented, impersonal thing that primarily focuses on you getting what you want in some way, shape, or form, whereas what Jesus is teaching about prayer is that the centerpiece of it is that we're praying to our Father who is in heaven. And then we went on last week and talked about the beginning nature of what Jesus is going to kind of lay out in this Lord's Prayer as where you start in what it means to pray to your Father, which is that we would hallowed be his name, and we would see his will be done and his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That our desire in prayer would be God's glory, the advancement of his name, and the seeing of his will to be done in our lives and on earth as a whole. In fact, we said that we would define prayer as discerning God's will for our lives and then asking for it, which leads us to today, which is by far, I think, as believers, where we spend the bulk of our time in prayer, which is asking for stuff. Right? I mean, elementary definition of what it is, but is that not what prayer is most of the time, is us asking for stuff, right? Lord, please heal this person. Lord, please be with this person. Lord, give me wisdom in this situation. Lord, help me with this thing coming up. Lord, will you show me where to go in this place? Lord, will you do this? Lord, will you get me out of this ticket that I'm about to get written? Now, personally, right? Okay, personally. So in this, right, it's primarily us asking for stuff. And if we were to try to break down pie chart where we spend the bulk of our time praying, it's heavy, heavy emphasis would be on that piece of it. God, I have a list of things I'm praying for. Some of them are biblical, some of them aren't. Let me spend some time asking for these things. Now, the reason that this is week 3 is because the only way we do well to ask for all of those things is in the framework and in the context of the first 2 weeks, that we know we can ask because we have a Father who hears our prayers and answers, if indeed we are sons and daughters of Him, and that we ask ultimately knowing that in our asking, we're looking to discern God's will, God's glory, God's kingdom coming in our lives. Amen? So let's look at it together, how Jesus shifts this, because up until this point, He's defined who we're praying to, and then He's given us three petitions that ultimately focus not on us at all, but focus on the Lord. Hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then what Jesus does is He's going to shift this to talk about what it looks like to ask for God's will in our own lives. And He gives us three more petitions that are specific in their nature at first when you look at them, and I want to broaden them out today and show you thematically what He's saying, because I think they're big and they cover the mass perspective of all of our life. And He does it in three small things. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, before we kind of work through these, what I want to do is just handle them one at a time, kind of talk about what they mean. But it never makes sense to me to talk about prayer without us corporately together going to the Lord in prayer. So pray with me, and then let's talk about what Jesus says. Lord, Father in heaven, I'm so thankful that we can come to You this morning as sons and daughters, as co-heirs with Christ, that we can pray to You, a good Father, knowing that even us as evil fathers know how to give good gifts to our kids, how much more will You give good things to those who ask of You? God, I pray that we would be a people who ask diligently, persistently, continuously in our lives, that You help us see this as such a valuable channel in our lives to discern Your will and to ask for it, to be consistent in praying, consistent in asking, consistent in going to You, knowing that above all, what we desire is Your glory to go forth, that we desire Your name to be made most holy and most beautiful and most lifted up, that it would be hallowed, that we desire to see Your will being done in our lives, in this world, that in all things we would see You made to look great in us. And we know that we don't have the wisdom and discernment to figure that out on our own. And so we pray that today would be a conviction, a reminder, and a push for us to come to You, to ask, to seek You out in prayer, and to depend on You, to recognize our standing before You in it, God, and to humbly desire that You would lead us in all things, because we need You more than anything else. We need You. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's talk a little bit. I always felt like, kind of growing up, right, this is one of the most common passages in all of Scripture. In fact, you don't really have to grow up in the context of the church to know the Lord's Prayer. You just have to kind of watch TV and see before every football game on TV that they're bowing and going, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name." Right? Like, you know this. And in that, I always grew up kind of understanding conceptually the first half of this as sensible, right? That ultimately prayer should be about the lifting up of the name of God, and that ultimately be asking that His will, not our will, would be done. And then it shifts into some petitions that are deeply personal that if I'm just honest, trouble me a little bit. In fact, here's the first one, right? In verse 11, Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. Let's be straight. this is an awkward ask for us in Wisconsin, in like America's dairy land, where we have everything we could possibly eat at our fingertips. Right? When have you had to last depend on the Lord for your day's food? Been a while, right? Maybe not ever in your life. At our house, we have a refrigerator, we have a freezer, we have a pantry, we have a second freezer, and we have McDonald's, okay? I have never once in my life woke up and went, "Boy, I don't know if I will be able to eat today or if I will starve to death." Amen? You with me? Ever in your life, raise your hand, never in your life you've thought, "I don't know if I'll be able to have food to eat today." Been there? Most of us. Most of us. And so in this, you look and go, okay, well, maybe in the context of first century Israel, this makes sense. But in our context, it doesn't seem to really make sense. In fact, if maybe even perhaps we were on the other side of the world in rural India or in the poorer parts of Africa, we might look and go, well, we don't even know if we're going to have food today. But for us, is this really even applicable? And here's my answer. Yes, right, it is. Let's talk about why. Because Jesus here isn't simply asking about bread, but rather he's recognizing a few things. First is that all good things come from God. Not just every once in a while when we decide to ask the Lord, he is able to give, but rather, as James puts it in James 1, he says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Just a few verses earlier in this same sermon, Jesus says it this way, that he brings rain upon the righteous and the unrighteous, that the sun comes up on the just and the unjust, that God in his grace is bringing about all good things, and it comes from him and from him alone. And so asking for our daily bread isn't necessarily a recognition of whether or not we need to eat that day, but it's a recognition that all days sustaining value, all things that are good in this world, ultimately come from whom? Our Father who is in heaven. Now, what that ought to do, if your mind works like mine, is lead to some objections. One is that that also comes to people who don't ever pray for this, right? I mean, there are evil people who don't know the Lord, who don't respect the Lord, in fact, who despise the Lord, who also receive daily bread. And two, if you just work, you can do that on your own, right? I mean, go out and you plant the food and you do like I know the mother hen nursery rhyme, like you do all the work and you harvest the food and you eat. When the kids that didn't do any of the work come, you guys don't know that, maybe it's a Michigan nursery rhyme. It's all right, you're looking at me with like glazed over eyes, right? Like the little hens come to the mother hen and they're like, "Oh, we want the food." She's like, "You didn't help, get out of my face," right? That's a bad mom, first of all, but it doesn't matter, it's a chicken. Anyways, we don't have time for this. So in this, right, the questions that I think you have to deal with are, well, what does it mean that God does this for people who are also evil, don't know him, don't love him, don't respect him? And what does it mean when ultimately, wouldn't it just be possible for us to put our head down, pull up ourselves by our bootstraps and work for these things rather than to depend on someone else to give us daily bread? In fact, there's even an element or hint in this that, like, does it mean we ought to just be lazy and expect God to give us these things? Let me say a couple things about it. One, you are meant to ask and rely on God for all things, both the things that seem well outside of your control and the things that seem well within your control. Because there's a few reasons. First of all, Let's talk about the things that are within your control. Here's what I think happens a lot of times in American Christianity, American independent, we do this, we're in control of our own lives versions of Christianity, is when something really spins out of what we know that we can handle, we go to the Lord in prayer, really urgently, right? Terminal illness, a situation that we know we can't find any sort of answers to. I just lost my job. I don't know how I'm going to approach this. I don't know what's going to happen with my child or so-and-so sick, and I don't know what we can do, right? We're quick to enter into prayer before the Lord in that. However, decisions that we feel like we got a handle on this, we kind of just want to do on our own. Here's the thing that I think about when I consider that context in my own life. When my son, who is now four, was about two and a half, three years old, we got out our Wii Nintendo like gaming system. Anybody played that? Generational difference here, right? You? I like it. All right. Well, maybe we'll have you over. We'll play sometime. I want to see how that goes. You don't have to play me. You can play my four-year-old. We'll see who wins. I'm betting on the four-year-old. I just got to be honest with you, right? But here's what happened. When he was three, he would get really excited about the idea of playing this game. And when I was his dad, still am his dad, right? When I was in my younger state, like a year ago, I also really liked playing said games. And so we would give him a remote with no batteries in it, and we give me a remote. And I would stand behind him, and he would play this game, right? And so we would play Mario Kart on the Wii, and here's him, like, really convinced that he's winning. And here's me, really excited that I am parenting while playing said video game, right? This is kind of what it looks like when we expect to be in control of our own lives, as God is steering our lives, and all the while we think we have the wheel, right? That's what it ends up being in practice for us. Years later, we get to be adults and don't realize, now my four-year-old can beat me on the Wii game. Now, he's going to crush you when you play him. I'm just giving you the honest truth. But somewhere along the line, he found the batteries and decided he was going to take control of that. But again, that's where it becomes frequent in our lives, is we feel like if it's something we can handle, we're not going to go to the Lord and ask for daily bread, because we could do that on our own. Here's what Jesus is encouraging you to do in this, is that you wouldn't see prayer as only an instrument to be used when something is big enough or grand enough or scary enough or outside of your control, your will, and your discretion enough to give it over to God, but rather that in all things, in every aspect, every part of your life, even the ones that you feel like, I've got a handle on this, you would go, no, your will be done. You provide today my daily bread. I'm not relying on myself in any capacity in my life. I'm relying and dependent fully upon you. Amen? Now, here's what happens to us in this. We lose dependency on God as he answers prayer. Right? Isn't that how it goes? When we're in broken and helpless and convinced that we can't do it on our own state of being, we're oftentimes pretty good at praying. Right? And then those situations get solved. The Lord answers prayer, and we start to withdraw from the thing that we were so engaged in. In fact, we even start believing really quickly that it wasn't the Lord who did this, but it was our effort that created this solution, right? You been there? The thing is, what's really interesting about this is not a new thing, but rather it's as old as time. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, God is laying out the law to the people. In this, Deuteronomy is the second reading of the law. So God has given them the law in the wilderness. He's helping them remember this law, and he warns them that this very thing is going to happen. This is what he says in Deuteronomy 8:11. Beware that you don't forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinance and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today. Otherwise, now listen to this warning. when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold multiply and all you have multiplies, in other words, when you have your daily bread and you have your weekly bread and you've got bread stocked up for months, when things look like they're going well because I have brought those things to you, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the houses of slavery. Can I tell you something? This is exactly what happens. The history of Israel, that's exactly what happens. They prosper. We looked about a year ago now at the life of Solomon through the book of Ecclesiastes. He's at the pinnacle of the Jewish history. They've gotten into this land. Everything they've done has multiplied. Everything Solomon touches turns to gold. He's having this great degree of prosperity, and it begins the downfall of the nation. Why? Because they become proud and they stop relying on the Lord, and they start more and more and more thinking, I've got this. I've got this. I've got this. You know what I'm convinced of in American Christianity is it's not a great deal of persecution and pain and trial that keeps us from depending upon the Lord in prayer. It's prosperity. Amen? That most frequently the thing that hinders our prayer lives is when everything goes well. This is what Jesus is warning, is that you would approach the Lord seeking his provision for even your daily bread, even when you feel like you have it, even when it's under your control, even when everything seems like it's going well, that you wouldn't be proud. You wouldn't expect you are the one that has done this, but rather that you would seek out the Lord, that you would depend on him in prayer, petitioning him in prayer in all things. Think about it this way. The Bible records about 650 different prayers, and they range in vary in level of importance from massive things to tiny things. Let me just give you a few examples. Zacharias and Elizabeth, remember them? John the Baptist's parents are wanting a family. They couldn't have kids. They pray for a son. Solomon prays for wisdom in his new job. Eleazar, in Genesis 24, prays that he could meet a pretty girl to set his master Isaac up with. Samson prays for water when he was thirsty, for superhuman strength to accomplish a task, a brutal task. Joseph prayed for the sun to stand still so he could finish a battle. Daniel had a weird dream and he didn't know what it meant, so he prayed for an interpretation. Gideon thought God was calling him to do something, but he wasn't sure, so he prayed for confirmation that he should do it. David prayed for forgiveness after committing adultery with Bathsheba. He prayed that God would give him a clean heart and a renewed, steadfast spirit. Elijah prayed it wouldn't rain. Paul prayed that some thorn in the flesh that bothered him would be taken away. The disciples prayed for boldness. There were fathers in and throughout the New Testament that prayed for their little girls to be healed. Jesus told disciples to pray to get out of temptation. Jesus himself prayed that the disciples would stop acting like idiots and would be unified. John 17, read it. Jesus told us to pray for the lost people and the workers to get the gospel to them, and all of the apostles prayed for Jesus to come back quickly. That is a massive range of big, heavy, out of our control things and small, simple things that are continuously recorded in Scripture as taking them to the Lord. Jesus is reminding you in a clear and simple way that you're meant to go to God, petitioning him in all things in your life. That no thing is too small of a request for the Lord, because get this, he knows what you need before you ask him. That prayer is meant to be a conversation affirming your dependency upon God over and over and over again. That we pray looking for God to be the source of all things in our life. Now, the second piece of that is that it becomes a problem for us oftentimes because we pray with an expectation, an unhealthy expectation, that that's the thing that's going to happen anyway, not that God's the one making it happen, right? So give you an example where it happens a lot in like old school Baptist church prayer life. How many of you have prayed before for traveling mercies? Come on, give me, you know the phrase, right? You pray for traveling mercies. What is that? We're going to go on a trip, and I'm praying to the Lord that we arrive at the destination safely. God answered that prayer? 99% of the time, right? And you know what we do? What do we do? Nothing. Right? Nothing. Oftentimes what happens is when we pray for the things that we expect to happen, we just completely neglect the fact that God answers prayer. So one of the objections that I think we often have in our lives, myself included, about prayer is sometimes you just feel like it's dry and empty and God's not responding to you in prayer. And the reason is because a lot of times we're only praying about one specific circumstance or instance or situation in our life. We're completely hung up upon it and we don't think about anything else that's going on in our lives. And we forget that all of these things that we have either neglected to pray about or prayed about, just thinking, well, I'm just throwing this out here, but I know that this is going to happen. We pray with an expectation that is not a godly expectation, expecting him to move in power, but as a humanistic expectation of this is going to happen because I'm going to make this happen. And then we completely forget, neglect, and avoid the idea of praising the Lord who answers prayer. Amen? You see, I think what Jesus is getting at here when he says, give us this day our daily bread, is not that you are incapable of eating or incapable of doing something to make food, but rather that he holds all things together. That you and I exist, you and I breathe, you and I live, you and I continue in this life only at the hand of a big sovereign God who made all things for him, through him, in him, all things hold together. That's what he says in Colossians, that in this, God wants you to understand that you depend on him for everything, and it ought to lead us to a greater degree of gratitude in all things, petitioning him in prayer and recognizing him as the one who answers those things, even if they seem incredibly ordinary to us, which draws us to his grace and draws us to his mercy, because you don't deserve these things. We don't deserve these things, but rather he gives grace to us. And then he continues on this way. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. That word debts means sin, means wrongdoing, means the things that we have messed up in. And it's interesting, right? Because this is the only part of the Lord's Prayer that is conditioned on something we must do. Right, you notice that? And it's a dangerous condition because here's what I know about us. We don't forgive those who sin against us. Let's be honest, right? That's not our first inclination. When something happens to us in our car, right? You get cut off on the road. You're not going, oh man, I bet you they're just having a bad day and didn't see me in the mirror, right? I have slightly different thoughts. Slightly. It's not our first inclination when we make a purchase of something and it breaks like right when you take it home and open it up out of the box and you're not going, you know, I bet you some assembly line worker for this company was trying to do a good job, maybe just missed a piece here, and it's okay that I got this broken one. Better me than someone else. First thought, I want to hang out with you if it is, right? We'll like get one of those 24/7 cameras on your life just to see. I just want you to prove it to me at that point, right? Our natural inclination isn't to be forgiving of great debts. And so in this, Jesus looks and helps us understand that prayer does something else of great significance. Prayer brings to our remembrance in our mind and our heart, it brings to conviction in our life the reality of the gospel. See, is this not what the gospel is about? That Jesus has given you forgiveness from your sin, forgiveness from your trespasses, forgiveness from your debts. That's what that word means, that Jesus came and offered to you pardon, and in it is telling you to go forth walking in said forgiveness. That prayer is always, always dependent, always a reminder of the good news of Jesus Christ. It's always oriented in the gospel. That prayer ought to compel us to be a people who are more patient, compel us to be a people who are forgiving, compel us to be a people who walk humbly, desiring to find ways to love, care for, give grace, mercy, and forgiveness to others. He does it this way in a parable. One of my very favorite parables in Matthew chapter 18, just following him talking about what church discipline is and how we ought to deal with sin in the context of one another. Peter, the disciple, kind of the loudmouth one, right, comes up to him and says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Peter maybe is even remembering this aspect of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus gives out and goes, if my forgiveness is dependent on my forgiving of others, how often do I got to do that? Because, listen, sometimes I forgive somebody and then they act like the same jerk the very next day, next hour, next minute, right? I've got three kids. Parents, your kids ever sin in the exact same way right after you told them? Like within moments of when you've told them? Like as you're telling them? So Peter goes, how many times do you do that? Like seven, is seven enough? And Jesus looks at him and responds, and in his response is going to say, I didn't say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, in case you might be tempted to go, well, you know, I'm not super fast with math, but I can figure out 70 times seven is 490. I'm going to start keeping tallies. Again, parents, spouses, right? You got some people in your life that are going to sin against you in the exact same way more than 500 times. You go, I just tally them up. And then at some point that runs out. It's not what he means. In fact, here's what he says. From there, he goes on to talk about the kingdom of heaven. He says he compares it to a king who wishes to settle accounts with his slaves. What happens is a slave is brought before the king. The debt that he owes, Jesus records, is 10,000 talents. It would have been lifetimes of work. It was a debt amassed that no one could repay. No single person would be able or capable to do this. In fact, he says, the man, when he was unwilling to repay, unable to repay, is to be thrown off in jail. And out of compassion, the king settles a debt with him. Now, the rest of the account, Jesus goes on to talk about what this slave does. In fact, the slave himself has some people who owe him some money, and it shows up that one of them owes him a much smaller debt, a manageable debt, 100 denarii. It's a debt that could be worked off over some period of time, and he brings this slave before him. The slave goes, I don't have enough to pay for this. And the slave who was once forgiven a debt that is almost hard to fathom in its volume has no mercy whatsoever. Jesus looks at it and recognizes that he's missed the point here and says, should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Consistently, Jesus is trying to get us to understand. Consistently, Jesus is trying to help us see in prayer that this is a recognition of our dependency on God. It's a recognition of our pardon in Christ. That prayer was meant to be us looking at all things, all parts of our lives, petitioning the Lord, dependent upon him. And that prayer was meant to be a consistent, a constant reminder in our life, seeing the way that we are saved, we're pardoned from our trespasses because of the forgiveness in Christ. And that it would compel us to be a people that walk in mercy, that it would compel us to be a people that walk in forgiveness, walking in that grace in our interactions because of the way that Jesus dealt with us. And then he finishes with this. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This word temptation means a test or a trial of your faith, not causing you to sin. In fact, James reminds us that no one should say when he's tempted that I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But rather, it's used in this context as a test, right? That we walk constantly into difficult situations in our lives. And here's what we have a tendency to do. I can handle this. I can handle this. I can handle this. I can handle this. I can handle this until all of a sudden you can't handle it anymore. And then we go, God, get me out of this. God, why didn't you get me out of this? Amen? And Jesus is reminding us again, I can't stress this enough, the nature of prayer, what Jesus is trying to get us to see, to remember, to cling to hold on to, is that what do you take to the Lord in prayer? Everything. Everything in your life is meant to be laid before him. And that you would look and see and go, don't lead me into temptation. Deliver me from evil. Help me walk in righteousness. Why? Because I want your will to be done in my life. I want your glory to be made known in my life. And listen to this. And I'm not capable of walking in that way on my own. Because when you neglect the Lord, when things start to go right, especially, you begin to forget that it was him, this is the rest of that passage in Deuteronomy, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do for you good in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you should remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to his fathers as it is this day. It shall come about, if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you will surely perish like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you. So you shall perish because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. Our petitions to God are always about our dependency on him, our humility in him, and our recognition of his grace and his forgiveness in the gospel. And it's in that we ask, that you ask for all things, that you ask continuously, desiring to see his will done in your life. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil.